She does so much. You do the nursery in the children's church. Thank you to those who led us in worship this morning. Appreciate that so much. Have you ever spent time with someone whose expectations were like so high that you could never satisfy them? I mean, maybe you had a parent that you tried and tried to please them, but you never, ever could. Or maybe you had a boss and you did everything you could think of, everything according to the list. You had the list and you did it, and it was just not good enough. Or maybe you had a friend who was always upset with you. Seemed like you always disappointed him. And they were just always just communicated that you're just not meeting it for me as a friend. Well, I want to remind you of a verse that we were sort of concluded with last week. Verse 24. Remember, just as a quick summary, Paul is talking about the law of God. And even though he says in that passage the law of God was perfect and was holy, that in his struggle in dealing with it, with his flesh, he failed and he could never live up to it. And his comment in verse 24 is, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" Because he'd so struggle with that. And maybe many of you can relate to that yourselves. And of course, we finish out by saying, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Because even though we in our flesh struggle with God's holy law, on the other hand, we know that our minds agree with God, but what he says is true. And sometimes the struggle to live what we know to be a holy and just law is just that, it's a struggle. And sometimes it can be exasperating to us. We can really struggle with that. That's what we were finishing off with last week. But like a storm-tossed sailor that's been out in the tempest and the storms, who finally sees the harbor, and the ship's able to come into the harbor and able to set down anchor, so this chapter, chapter 8, is to our soul this morning in that struggle that we talked about last week. Really, this chapter 8 is talking about God's Holy Spirit ministers in the life of a believer. It's the most concentrated teaching that we have of the Holy Spirit in this very deeply theological book of Romans that we've been going through. I just listened to a preacher recently, this weekend actually, who said that he had spent 9 months studying the Holy Spirit, and he still realized that he had a lot to learn. And I would tell you that as I've been meditating on this chapter and looking ahead at the weeks ahead that we have yet to come in here, I think we could take a verse a week and not exhaust the riches of what's in this chapter. It's such a rich book. We're not going to do that, but I'm just saying, you could. It's really, really rich. It's tremendous. And really, this chapter 8, it's God's answer to us in the dilemma that we talked about last week. It really is. A theologian has said this, and I think it kind of helps us capture a glimpse of this chapter and how significant it is. That if you were to think of the Bible, of the 66 books of the Bible that we have as a ring, and maybe you have a ring, especially you ladies who might have very valuable gems on it. If you think of God's Word as a ring, and that the book of Romans is like a very valuable, ornate gem on that ring. Chapter 8 of Romans is like a brilliance coming off of that jewel. This chapter's been building up to this, and it's very rich and it's very beautiful, and we're going to see that as we take a look at it this morning. Sermon in a sentence for you this morning, if you want to just kind of get an idea of where we're going with this morning. I want you to consider what God has done for us. I want you to consider what God has done for us. And we're going to do this, first of all, by taking a look at our identity. Our identity. And then secondly, we're going to take a look at God's benefits to us. His benefits to us. So we're going to do that by looking at His benefits, breaking it down into three broader categories and some more specific things below that. Then we're going to finish out by just an application. What can we take from what we just learned? So here we go. Let's talk first of all about our identity this morning. Our identity. And by the way, it's who this portion of Scripture is intended for. So we're not even going to talk about what our identity is, but who it's intended for. First of all, we see, looking at verse 1, that our identity and who this passage is intended for are those who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Who are in Christ Jesus. Significant to me, and I think significant in the book of Romans, that where we see that phrase occur prior in this book is going back to Romans chapter 3. I would like to just read these verses together. Romans 3, verses 21 to 26. It says, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." In Christ Jesus. Is this you? Is this you? Like this passage says, have you gained a righteousness through Christ that's not of yourself, not something you've tried to earn or merit yourself? Do you recognize that's how God's righteousness is given? Do you know that you're a sinner before God? And do you recognize this morning that Jesus is the one who made you right? He came and He died on the cross for you. He was buried. On the third day, He was raised again. He's ascended to the Father. That's where He is, the right hand of the Father. And those who recognize the wretchedness before God, and I'm not going to sugarcoat, wretchedness is what it is. We're not just a little bit of sinner, we're a sinner to the core. And we've recognized that, and we've called upon Him to save us from our sin and to make us His creature, new creature. There is new life, and you are in Christ Jesus. But if you've not done that, you're not in Christ Jesus. And this morning, my appeal would be to you right at the start of this time, let this be the day, let this be the time where you come to Christ, recognize your brokenness before Him. Maybe His Spirit is confronting you with that very truth right this moment. I'm not His. I'm in sin. I've been trying to earn it myself. It's not how righteousness comes. That's what the Word of God tells us. Oh, God, save me because of what You've done for me. You're the one who's made salvation possible. Place your trust in Him. Turn from that sin. Turn to Him. Seek Him. Allow Him to change and transform your life. Become that new creature so that you are in Christ Jesus. Now is the time. That's our first identity, in Christ Jesus. There's another identity too that I want to take you to verse 9 to see. And that's this. However, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Notice that. In the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Another part of this new birth is then we have this spirit of, we are in the Spirit. We're in Christ Jesus. We're in the Spirit. And of course, we're talking about the Spirit of God. And no, the thing I find fascinating about this is many times when Christians do have difficulty and they have debates about the Holy Spirit, it's oftentimes about the gifts of the Holy Spirit where the controversy and those types of things come up. But get this, in the book of Romans later on, when we talk about equipping the saints and we talk about the gifts of His Spirit, maybe 7 verses are allotted to that or so. But here we have a whole chapter. devoted to the Holy Spirit's work in our justification and in our sanctification. And so much of this chapter is given to that. And many times people can fixate on a small part of what is revealed to us about the Holy Spirit, when we need to make sure that one of the things we take from this chapter is that God's Holy Spirit is very concerned, very involved in the ministry of us coming to faith in Christ and growing in that faith. It's huge. And so we are in the Spirit if we are born again. So these identities are yours if you have come to trust in Christ. If you are born again, if you're saved, those are your identities. And those are not trivial identities. They're huge. So if this is our identity, let's take a look then at his benefits to us. I want to say this. If the identities that I just talked about, that you're in Christ Jesus, if that's not true, if I talked about you being in the Spirit and you're not in the Spirit, you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, then I welcome you to listen as we go on from here. A lot of fascinating, I think, incredible truth here. But just so you know, these aren't yours. Seems kind of rude, doesn't it, to say that to people? If you're in Christ, if you're not in Christ, if you're not in the Spirit, these aren't for you. But until you are in Christ, these don't apply. You need to understand that. So you're welcome to listen, and please do. But these are his benefits to those who are in Christ Jesus. His benefits to those who are in the Spirit. So the first broad category we want to take a look at is what Christ has done for us concerning the law. What Christ has done for us concerning the law, the first four verses of this chapter. First of all, we see this, that in verse 1, there is no condemnation. There's no penalty. There's no judgment because of our sinfulness. A fascinating passage in Hebrews chapter 9 speaks of what Christ has done for us. We know in the Old Testament that there was a sacrificial system where the animals were offered in pointing them ahead to the Messiah. But listen to what Hebrews 9, 13 and 14 say. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve a living God? I mean, there's no condemnation. This sacrifice that Christ has come to do, he's cleansed our conscience from those dead works, from the sin. There's no guilt that we have if we're in Christ. You realize that? Some people come to faith in Christ, and then they may keep bringing up the past of what they've done. You need to understand there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You've brought who you are before God. You've offered who you are before him, your sin and all. You've confessed that. You've turned from that. You seek him. You let that go. He's forgiven you. There's no condemnation in that. That's an incredible thing. The second thing we see in verse 2 is that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. In the last chapter, we were talking about the whole struggle of the law of sin and death. We know what God's perfect law is, but we struggle because we can't keep his perfect law. And that was Paul's testimony in chapter 7. But the testimony of his and what he's saying in chapter 8 is the law of the Spirit of life, this new law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, has set you free from that. You're not just condemned to the flesh's response to the law anymore. You now have the Spirit of God. A law is a given principle acting uniformly. Before, yeah, if you have your flesh and the law of God, you're going to stumble, you're going to fall. But there's a new reality, what God has given us with his Spirit, in that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, we're free from that. That's an incredible truth. There's another benefit to us too, and that is, we're told that he condemns sin in the flesh. Now, I want you to notice something just briefly. What God doesn't condemn in verse 1 is us, those who are in Christ Jesus. But what he does condemn is sin in the flesh. In Leviticus chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, it says this. Now, there's a part of the bull that had been offered, had been burnt on the altar. But there's the rest of it which is left. Verse 11 and 12, but the hide of the bull and all its flesh with its head and its legs and its entrails and its refuse, that is all the rest of the bull he is to bring out to a clean place outside the camp where the ashes are poured out and burn it on wood with fire where the ashes are poured out. It shall be burned. That which is left, which has remained of that offering, is to be taken out and burned. It was symbolic of the fact that, yes, they had sin had been dealt with. They could be brought near to God. But also there was a very symbolic act where the rest of this animal is burned up. Outside the camp, away from the people, sin was not to be a part of their life. And we need to understand that God has condemned sin in the flesh. He doesn't want that to continue. And even Romans 6:11 that we've talked about prior says we should consider ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So really, praise God that in Christ he accomplished this. Praise God for that. And number four, the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, that we're told in verse 4. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, we do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Christ has fulfilled the requirement of the law. Jesus does this. Jesus does this. He fulfills the law for us and in us. It's an incredible truth. That's the first broad category, is what Jesus did for us concerning the law. But another one is that, another broad area is God gives us the Holy Spirit, gives to us the Holy Spirit. We see this in verses 4 through 8. Verse 4, the end of it says, do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The idea of to walk after has the idea of, it's a present active verb, that we live after the Spirit. We conduct our life after the Spirit or according to Him. Yesterday, I had the opportunity to go to a high school basketball tournament over there at NJC. And as you were watching the teams play, you could see which players were playing according to the coach's wishes and which ones weren't. And if you were at the game, you know what I mean, right? Coaches demonstrate that in different ways. They're to play according to the coach's plans. God wants us to walk according to His way, according to His plan. Walk according after the Spirit, according to that. And this is our responsibility. It's interesting to me in Galatians chapter 5, which Galatians was written probably about 7 years before Romans. Verse 16, Paul speaking to the Galatians, he says this, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Paul recognizes with the Galatians, we recognize it today, that even though we're born of the Spirit of God, it doesn't mean that the flesh no longer has, that there's not a struggle in our life. There is. But Paul is telling these Galatians, walk by the Spirit. Walk according to the Spirit. We are called to do the same thing. Galatians 5:25. Paul says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. The Spirit of God is the one who gives us our new life. We need to walk with Him, walk according, walk in His plan, walk in the way which pleases Him. And so, but we're given that ability to do that because the Spirit has been placed in us. Those who are in the flesh, who don't know God, who have not come to that saving relationship with Him, they don't have that. They don't know that like we do. It's a great gift that we can walk after or according to the Spirit. Verse 5 goes on to say, as we do that, that those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. We have a mindset on the Holy Spirit. Another way of putting that, though, is we are oriented to the Holy Spirit. Oriented. And this has a rich, I think, richer meaning than just the way we think. That's certainly a part of it. But it's also affection to things, the way that we feel. It also refers to our will, the things that we are determined to do. Speaking to all that aspect of us. But we need to have a mindset on the Holy Spirit. We are to have that. If we walk according to the Spirit, that's what we're to have. I heard a preacher say that Jesus is on the throne. He's the right hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit is on the throne of our hearts. And we answer to Him. One preacher sort of entitled this message he gave on Romans chapter 8, Under New Management. This is a good way to think of it. We are, it's not the flesh anymore. It's we're under the management of God, His Holy Spirit being agent in our lives. We answer to Him and we walk according to Him. And we can do that because He resides in us if we're in Christ, if we're in the Spirit. Seventh, we have life and peace. John 10:10, the last part of it, Jesus says, I have come that you might have life, you might have it abundantly. Jesus comes to give abundant life. John 14, 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Life and peace are ours in Christ, in the Spirit." Verses 7 and 8, though, I'd like to just read this, tells us about those who, in fact, I'd like to just back up to verse 6 again. The mindset in the flesh is death. The mindset in the Spirit is life and peace. Listen to what's true of those who are in the flesh. But because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Maybe three word pictures to help you understand the impossibility of being according to the flesh and being able to fulfill or to please God. The word please actually has the idea of being able to serve Him. To serve Him. The first one is this. Not getting this is like someone thinking you can make a silicone computer chip in a garbage dump, not a clean room. All right? It would corrupt it. You can't do that. Another picture of the impossibility of living according to flesh and being able to please and serve God is you can't train a wolf to be a guard dog. Right? It's not in its nature. Or this, you can't train a corpse, a dead body, to dance. We would recognize those things, yes, you don't do. You can't walk according to the flesh and please God. So God gives to us the Holy Spirit, who has this ministry in our lives to help us grow in these ways, to walk after Him, to have a mindset on Him, to have light and peace. But the third broad category is this. We even talk about, yes, He's been given to us, but He dwells within us. The Holy Spirit from God, who's given to us, dwells within us. Number 8, we belong to Christ. Verse 9 says, "However, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him." But what's the other side? Those who have the Spirit of Christ, who dwells them, they do belong to Him. You know, people long to belong, don't they? They long to belong. They want to be on sports teams. They want to be on clubs. They want to have peers. They want to, negatively, people can be involved in gangs. Some people want a relationship so bad with a boyfriend or girlfriend that even if it's someone who's not best for them, they long for that so much they will go there, maybe regretting it later. But we long to belong. But if we have God's Spirit in us, we belong to Christ. We do belong. You have the greatest belonging that you can have if you're in Christ. There is no, I'll say there is no club you can belong to. There is no athletic team, even in a marriage situation. Nothing gives you the belonging that you have in Christ. You need to understand that. Ninthly, you're in a live spirit in a dead body. Look at verse 10. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. We talked last week about we are in bodies that are dying. They're still affected by the fall. But we have an alive spirit even as we live in a dying body. 2 Corinthians 4:16 speaks to that. "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying," yes, because we live in this sinful body, this body corrupted by the fall, "yet our inner man, our spirit is being renewed day by day." That's why as your body grows older, and even though we would like that things reverse a bit, it seems like we keep progressing and limitations and our sicknesses and that type of thing, yet our spirit can grow stronger day to day. It's an incredible truth. And Ephesians 3:16, speaking similarly, says that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Now, you can be encouraged today, even if your body isn't getting any younger or any stronger. Your spirit can. And that's something to be praised God about, is that we're not limited in that way. that God is strengthening our spirit, even as physically we may be deteriorating as we live in this body that has been tainted greatly by the fall. Lastly, number 10, He resurrects our mortal bodies. Verse 11, we see that it says, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Now, as I hear people talk about this verse, some point out how the fact that God can actually touch our physical bodies, and He can. And He can heal, and He does do that. I think the focus of this, though, if you look at this verse, I think Paul's trying to communicate to us that ultimately, though, this is really talking about our resurrection. Our bodies that might be placed in the ground someday will be resurrected. Because notice what it says, verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, there's the second time, will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. I think there's definitely that tone there of Paul. He's talking, yes, He heals it. Don't in any way discredit that truth at all. But I think the primary purpose of this is that He is going to raise our dead physical bodies, resurrect them. And 1 Corinthians 15 talks about this. 1 Thessalonians 4 speaks to this. We have that great hope. My mother's body, she's died physically. And she's with the Lord, I believe her spirit, very much alive. Her physical body, though, someday, I believe, by the word of God, she'll see her again. She'll be resurrected, as the word of God says. And I'm sure many of you have parents or loved ones or friends in that same situation. If they know Christ, that's the great truth. All these things, all these benefits are ours in Christ and the Holy Spirit. Incredible. Incredible. So, we've gone through a number of things. I told you we could have spent months of Sundays on this. Well, what's an application for us? Interestingly, in this portion of Scripture, there's an absence of imperatives. Do this. It's really not specific as much as general. It's speaking about our spiritual response to this. But I think there are definitely some implications for us. Got two attitudes and then one question I want to leave you with this morning. Here's the first attitude. I hope that you are awed by God's goodness to us. I hope you're awed by God's goodness to us. As you look at these benefits we've been talking about, they are incredible. It's what makes the struggle of chapter 7 so bearable and, praise God, livable, because we have God in us as we live the lives He's called us to live. Christ in us. Christ has satisfied God's requirements for the law. God has sent His Spirit to dwell in us. We need to be aware of it, though. And that's what we talk about, being awed by God's goodness to us. We need to be aware. Secondly, we need to be grateful for God's goodness. Grateful for God's goodness. If being in awe is an awareness of what He's done, being grateful to Him is expressing that. At least express it to God. God, thank You for that truth that because I'm in Christ, in Your Spirit, if You don't take me before then, that if I die and my body's buried, You're going to raise me up again someday. Or at least, and also You're going to give me life that is, my body is deteriorating. I continue to have that spiritual life. It's there. And all these, I belong to You. There's no greater belonging I can have. You can go back through the list. On your own, you can do that. But express that to Him. Be grateful to Him. But then talk to others about it too. Share with your family about it. Share with your friends. Let people know what God has done for you. And again, I say to you two who may be here today who are not in Christ in the Spirit, these things can be yours. Humble yourself before Him. Come to Him. Seek His forgiveness, and His restoration is changing your life. Be awed. Be grateful. But I want to leave you this morning with a question. One question. And the question is this. Is my mindset or orientation on the Holy Spirit? It's certainly possible for us to be distracted. It does happen. But is my mindset, my orientation towards the Holy Spirit? Now, I would like to just close us with doing this morning. I'd like to just encourage you to even just bow your head, close your eyes for just a few moments. Because I want to ask you some questions that may help you do some heart surgery a little bit, or the Holy Spirit do some heart surgery in your life on this. As far as your affections go, as far as your feelings and your longings go, complete this statement. I want. Well, what is it that you want? Is it oriented towards Christ? Is it oriented towards the Holy Spirit? Secondly, do your emotions control you? Maybe you need to confess before God and repent of an emotion that's, maybe it's anger. Maybe it's a depression where you keep looking away from Jesus. You don't allow yourself to look to Him for your answer. What do you need to confess or repent of as far as your emotions go? Thirdly, what would your family say your greatest desire is? I mean, we can kind of put on a good front and even pretend, but our family often sees through us. What would they say is your greatest desire? Let's move from our affections and just go to our mental process. That is how you think about things. Is your thought life growing in godliness? Think about it. Or are you distant from the Lord? Confess. Get right with the Lord. Secondly, is your understanding of God's word increasing? Maybe for you the solution is you just need to be spending some time with Him. Allow the Lord's Holy Spirit to speak His word. Thirdly, when you're problem solving, does your mind seek God's word for guidance? Oftentimes we try to solve things in our own ways. You just need to turn to Him for His answer to your problem. Let's go from mental process for a moment to your will, what you're determined to do. Do you plan for harm or good in your life? Think about it honestly. We all plan, some to greater degrees than others, but are you planning to do something, anything which is good or harmful? What are your plans or anything? Secondly, Jesus came to do the will of His Father. Is that what you're about? And finally, when you think of anything in your life that you're determined to do, that you know, you grieve, you can open your eyes. Now, I just wondered if you have a few moments where you could privately, in your own heart, think about those things. See, we can get so busy and so distracted. Sometimes our orientation is not where it should be. With the God who's benefited us so much, knowing our responsibility to walk according to His Spirit, He's been placed within us. We need to respond in that light. This morning we've talked about our identity in Christ, in His Spirit. We talked about His many benefits that He's given to us and made available to us. Consider and be grateful for God's benefits. You should be. Are you walking by His Spirit? Father, thank You. Thank You for these truths from Your Word. My prayer is that You would take Your people here and help us to be oriented towards You. We pray this in Jesus' name.